has been offered. Ask your continued interest in your prayers. I quite often feel like that folks think that's just something to say when you start to speak, but we really do mean it. We really are in need of your prayers, and that the Lord would deliver us to be able to preach His glorious gospel. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It's two verses of scripture that's really been on our heart this week. Of course, you can see this is toward the very end of the book of Hebrews. How wonderful this book is, and how often as you read the book that it exhorts us to more faithfulness. It exhorts us in, oftentimes by saying, let us. Now, if we were of the absoluter persuasion, the fatalist persuasion, if we were of that, then we wouldn't be worried about exhorting anybody. We just feel like that everything that happens was ordained to be anyway, and so it wouldn't matter what the Word says. But we're not of that persuasion, are we? We understand the Bible does exhort us to more faithfulness. And we need that on a regular basis, don't we? You know, if we never preached another sermon on the eternal doctrines of the purpose of God and the eternal security that we have in Christ, if we never preach that again, would that change anything? But if we cease to preach the practical things contained in the doctrine, would that change anything? We'd forget, wouldn't we? We'd start letting things slip. We'd start getting lazy in our service to God. Okay? So we need both, don't we? We need those eternal things, those things which God has wholly done for us to encourage us and to rejoice our hearts so that we would be more willing to be faithful to Him. We need that. But we also need to be reminded of our practical duty. All right? So in Hebrews 13, down in verse 20, let me just read verse 20 and 21 this morning. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a good place for an amen. I mean, that's a mouthful when you think about what God has done for us and how we're exhorted then to faithfulness to honor Him because of what Christ has done for us. Now, as we said a moment ago, we need the practical and we need those bedrock doctrines of what God has done for us. And this morning, I want to deal with verse 20. Because that does speak of the doctrine of what God has done for us. Verse 20 is all about God. It's not about you. That may be a disappointment to some folks. You know, some folks think the world revolves around them. I got a friend that has a t-shirt that says there's new scientific evidence that proves that the world really does revolve around me. No, it's about God. It's about His grace. It's about His mercy. And all that He has done was because of our sorriness. You know? All right? So when we think about what God has done for us, we rejoice in those things. And like I said, it encourages us then to follow on in more faithfulness to Him. So He says, the God of all peace. The God of peace. I'm going to say all peace. I know that doesn't say it, but the God of peace. Now the God of peace. Where does peace come from? Has the devil ever given you any peace? Really? I mean, think about it. Has the devil ever given you any peace? Has he ever tempted you to do anything that would create more peace in your life? All right, so right off the bat, we see that we're not looking to him then for any peace and contentment and joy in this life. All right, and that is a faithful rule. Peace is from God. Peace is in God. And as far as the practical aspect, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. But it has to come from of the Spirit. It has to come from having the Spirit within us, which God gives us. The God of peace. When we think about the peace that we have in God, we think about that peace which came from him. We have it of him. And if we're able to bear any fruit of peace, it's because of his Spirit dwelling within us. And if we understand what peace is all about, we understand that God purposed in his Son to save us from our sins. As a matter of fact, that's what the angels, when they proclaimed at the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, we understand the glory to God, don't we? I mean, that's just appropriate at all times. But what they were doing was about to announce the birth of Christ and pronouncing glory to God. Because that's the only way peace was ever going to be brought to us. Man had never been able to accomplish. Man by nature doesn't even have a desire to do that. Man has no desire by nature to approach God, serve God, please God. Only by faith can we do that. But God, like Ephesians 2:4 says, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. You know, the longer I live, the sweeter grace gets. I didn't think it could get any sweeter, but the better I understand what God has done for me, and the better I understand what I am by nature, even after years of studying the Word of God and trying to do what we should, the more we understand what we are by nature, the sweeter the grace of God gets. We hear about that doctrine of eternal security. We rejoice to know that he's done that for us. So when we think about the God of peace, God purposed before the foundation of the world, just like we preached on the eternal purpose of God. God purposed to do that. And then he gave us glimpses as we read his word and we study his word and all down through the ages of time. He's been giving us glimpses, and at times he sent messages by the prophets, and he gave his law, and every observance of that law was in some way pointing us to Christ. And all the many years that the law service was in place. And every time, as they were under the law service, the law continually cried out, guilty, guilty. Would you want to live under a system like that today? Where all we had was guilty, and maybe an animal sacrifice would be brought to... No, but God purposed something better, didn't he? And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, showing us what we have is far better. The book of Hebrews was written to the early church, those Hebrews that had converted to Christianity, and there was a great pressure upon them to go back to Judaism. And so the book of Hebrews exhorts them, listen, what we have, what God has blessed us with now is far, far better than whatever has been. And it was exhorting them to be faithful. It was exhorting them to continue in the faith and trust God, because he really had changed. That first covenant was now satisfied. And the church is now established. And in Christ Jesus, There's peace. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. What kind of peace? There's turmoil everywhere, isn't there? You know, in the world, in politics, in world affairs, in conflict that's raging around the globe, I'm sure there are many unbelievers, those that don't understand this peace that Christ brought, and looks at that and thinks, how can there be peace when there's so much turmoil in the world? Well, listen, the kind of peace that Jesus brought to us, there can be peace in our hearts while we're in the midst of turmoil. Because this peace is between us and God. For God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, the world of his people. Because it was said in Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. We're blessed to understand what that means. Aren't you glad that we're blessed this morning to understand that God had a people that he purposed to save from the foundation of the world? That he's not wondering just how many more is going to accept what Christ did so that they can be saved. Aren't you glad we're not under a system like that? Aren't you glad that God's had mercy upon us? Because it's not because we were any better than anybody else. He's had mercy upon us. And we can rejoice in the grace of God that he's shown us these wonderful truths. And you can take that truth and you can take it anywhere in the Bible and it lines up perfectly with what God has done for his people. We don't have to come up with a cubbyhole salvation, as some have termed it, because under this dispensation they were saved this way, and because of their ignorance they were saved this way, and because they died before a certain age they were saved this way. No, it's one way that the sinner is saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether they ever heard his name or not, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, because God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. He purposed it in time. He would send his son in the fullness of time. Isn't that what Galatians 4:4 says? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Why did he say that? Is there something different about the way Christ was made? Absolutely. Born of a woman. Not conceived of man like every other human being, or except Adam and Eve. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God sent his son to this world. Made him in such a way that he's free from sin. Now, we understand that Christ is the eternal Son of God. As the Word, he always has been, always will be, the eternal Son of God. But it pleased God for his Word to be made flesh and dwelt among us. And fulfilling his eternal purpose, sent his Son. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He shall save his people from their sins. Don't you rejoice in that? And don't you rejoice in the fact that he got the job done? That's right. It's finished. We rejoice in that. And that's the truth. That's the fulfillment of what God would send his son to this world to do. So that this peace would be affected. Without the blood of Jesus being shed for our sins, we're not reconciled to God. There's no peace with God. But with the blood of Jesus, and only in the blood of Jesus. I know that, what was it, in the 70s or 80s or something, there was this movement in some denominations to take the blood out of all the songs. They didn't want to be singing about the blood. Well, we don't want to sing about blood, but there's a certain blood that we want to sing about, because it's the only thing that saved us from our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's. I love to sing that, don't you? I tell you, that can bring me to tears when I understand what I am by nature. Oh, as we think about what God purposed to do, sending His Son to this world to save His people from their sins. And so when He came, He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. In other words, God already knew all that needed to be done. And Christ, when He came, bore witness to the fact that He had a work to do, a specific work already outlined and in detail by the Father. That was what He had to do. He said, John 4:34, He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That kind of lays it out, doesn't it? To do His meat, His rejoicing, what gave Him strength, what kept Him going, was to do the will of the Father and finish His work. Why? Because that's the only way peace was going to be brought. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace is only to be found in Jesus Christ and in His finished work. So when we think about what God has done, He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that Thou hast given me, I should lose how many? You know that. But do you think about it? Do you think about the security that we have in the Lord every day? That's why we rejoice to sing His praises. That's why we thank Him for His mercy. That's why we want to serve Him, because of what He's already done for us. Not in order to get something, but because of what He's already done. We can never praise Him enough for what He's already done. That's why we'll have eternity to do it. Peace, the God of peace. It's of God. It's all about Him, what we have. God of peace. Now, the God of peace. And we've tried to dwell so far upon the peace that has been given to God's people. All right? Now, peace, like when we began our remarks this morning, peace can be practical in many ways. But when we think about what God purposed to do and the peace that the angels were singing about, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, we understand then that this peace that's under consideration is that peace which we have with God because the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed to redeem us from our sins. In the Old Testament, in the law service, there were many animals sacrificed. There was much blood that was shed. There was many ways in which the priest went about the sprinklings and all those kinds of things. But we understand from the book of Hebrews that none of those things could ever take away sin. And if it couldn't take away sin, there was no peace between God and man. There was a measure of ceremonial cleansing, because they did what God said. But as far as satisfaction for sin, it hadn't happened. And it's only through what God purposed to do through His Son. Only through His Son coming and in perfect obedience. That's why Peter would say, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We were elect, but that didn't save us from our sins. Okay? the foreknowledge of God chose a people in Christ, but that didn't save us from our sins, did it? But it was through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where forgiveness, that's where peace, that's reconciliation, making peace between God and us. So he says, the God of peace that brought again from the dead. All we've talked about so far is the death and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But it was also God's purpose to raise him up again, wasn't it? To show us that he has absolute power over death. Doesn't that comfort you? What if you lived in doubt as to whether or not the dead will rise again? Christ has already shown us. He came forth from that tomb. Death could not hold him. He had power over it. And he'd already told us he had, didn't he? He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Well, he was telling us the truth because that happened. You know, sometimes it just helps us to examine the facts and look at the truth of the matter. He said that's what he was going to do. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. But then he died. Perhaps that had a lot to do with why there was no preaching going on in those 3 days. He said he was, because he lived, we shall live also. And then he died. Oh, but then he rose again. And that causes our hearts to rejoice every time we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he said, because I live, ye shall live also. He's the basis of our hope that we someday will live with him in glory. Because he's already made that promise. He already went to the grave for us. He's redeemed us from our sins. And because he lives, we shall live also. Oh, as we think about the hope that we have in Christ. Where would your hope be if there were no Christ? If we didn't know him? We wouldn't have one, would we? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, another thing Jesus told us is that, well, he told his disciples that he would die and be raised again. But you know, they didn't get that, did they? They didn't understand that. He even told them that he went back to Jonah. He said, for as Jonah's was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. I said, did that really happen? Yes, it did. It's a fact. Well, Jesus said, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Did that happen? Absolutely. Absolutely it happened. And he came forth. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Our Lord, supreme authority, Jesus, our Savior. God raised him up and showed him openly, didn't he? He appeared several times to his disciples. He appeared on one occasion to over 500 brethren at once. I'd say that's a good number of witnesses, wouldn't you? But listen, he appeared to those brethren. He'd already said, the world shall see me no more, but ye see me. And bless your hearts, by faith we see him today, don't we? But we don't see him in that tomb. Well, we think about the time that he was in that tomb. We don't think about him being in that tomb right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us today. So he's continuing to make peace for us today by the sacrifice of himself. He's there as our advocate. And every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake. Oh, as we think about it, he brought him again from the dead, raised him up. Oh, we rejoice in that, don't we? He says, now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Great shepherd. Well, I find him saying he was the good shepherd. Don't you? John chapter 10. The good shepherd. And the good shepherd does what? Giveth his life for the sheep. Do you know of anybody that would give their life for you? You might. You might know somebody that loves you enough to lay down their life for you. But I'm telling you, there's nobody else but Jesus that laid down his life in the way that he did and accomplished what he did in his death. Now let me ask you a question. He says, the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. What is the job of a shepherd? All right, we watch over the sheep, take care of the sheep, feed the sheep, bring them back when they go astray. I mean, just think about it. Imagine yourself as a sheep, because you are one of God's sheep, aren't you? I believe I'm looking at some sheep today. Now, not everything about sheep is complimentary. I mean, when the Lord calls us sheep, that's not all complimentary. But we are beloved of the Father. And we have a great shepherd, don't we? Somehow in my mind, I can't prove this, but somehow in my mind, when this was written and every time it was read, that great, I'm sure, was emphasized. That great shepherd. I mean, words just fail us to understand and to express just how great he is. But that's why we study the Bible, isn't it? To understand the greatness of God. To understand the greatness of his purpose. To understand the greatness of his mercy. To understand the greatness of his grace. As he watched over us every day that we've lived. How good of a shepherd is he? Says here he's a great shepherd. He called himself the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says. Do you think about how good a shepherd you have as you go through life? Now, we love the Psalm 23rd Psalm, don't we? And well, we should. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And really, when you read those Old Testament passages that speaks of Lord, you know, to me, that's just one word that just embraces all the Godhead. Because of all of what God has done for us. In God the Father's eternal purpose. In the Son fulfilling the covenant. In the Holy Spirit bringing life to us and quickening us and raising us from a death and sin so that we can know him and love him and rejoice in him. It's all needed. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'm telling you, he's a great one. Oh, he's a great one. And we can spend our life thinking about how great he is. And I hope you never get tired of thinking about the Lord as being your shepherd and how great he is. Because when we think about what he's done and how far down he had to reach to find us, and how many times he's had to bring us back into the fold, how many times we've gone astray. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. Every one of us. But he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And you'll never find any example of any shepherd who did anything better than our shepherd has done for us. The great shepherd of the sheep. Have you needed a good shepherd in your life? Have there been times when you've gone astray? Have you time when you needed those still waters to refresh your soul? Has there been times when you needed those green pastures to feed your soul? I don't care how many times you've availed yourself to those things in the past. They're all just as much available to us right now. And He leads us beside the still waters. You know what that says to me? Peace. Peace. His provisions, all of His provisions are peace. All that we have in Him is peace. All that He's given to us is to give us peace. I mean, just think about it, brethren. That great shepherd of the sheep, that one who was charged with taking care of us, that one that was charged with the terms of this covenant to care for His sheep and save them, keep them safe, save them from their sins, and He's still keeping us safe, isn't He? As a matter of fact, Jude tells us we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Well, I'd say if we're preserved, then we'll always be safe, won't we? He'll always be the good shepherd. He didn't just come in for a little while, for 3.5 years, to be our great shepherd. No, the Lord's been looking upon us and watching over us before we ever knew He existed. He knew us before the foundation of the world. Knew us individually, didn't He? Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this sealed, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's the same ones that was spoken of by the angel when he said, He shall save His people from their sins. It's the same ones embraced in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about how that for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called, whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. I tell you, there's a timely aspect to that glorification in that we're associated with Him. He's our Savior. Oh, we can rejoice in the fact that He saved us. But someday that glorification is going to be in perfection, isn't it? And it's all because of Him. The great shepherd of the sheep. It's all for His sake. Why else would we want to praise His holy name? Oh, it's all that He's done for us. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Sometime man enters into covenants and they break it. Sometimes people don't keep their promises. God is a covenant-keeping God. He has all power. He purposed to save us. He set His love upon us. He sent His Son to this world. Remember what we said, Ephesians 2:4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Oh, and then he goes on in that chapter to talk about the in the ages to come, show the exceeding kindness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, as we think about the covenant that God made with His people, sent His Son to this world to fulfill all the terms of that covenant. And it is all fulfilled, right? I mean, when Jesus said it's finished, what was finished? You ever thought about that? What was finished? When He said it is finished. Now, He's on the cross. When He said it is finished. You know, in John 17, He said, I finished the work Thou gavest me to do. And He's talking about setting up the church there. So that they no longer had that law service. Now we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. But on the cross, you know, that vessel of vinegar was set before them. And they took a sponge and filled it with that vinegar and put it to His lips. Now I know that you know, That was a common practice back then. I know sometimes they would give strong drink to those that were in pain. And so, you know, to some extent, that was an act of mercy to some extent. But as he was hanging there upon the cross, do you ever just stop and try to imagine what that scene must have looked like? With our Savior, who had never done anything wrong, who was so mistreated. You know, when they would offer a sacrifice under the law service, they never mistreated the animal. They never abused the animal. They simply brought it, slayed it, and put it on the altar. But just look at what Jesus had to endure. Was that necessary? Well, if you're going to fulfill Isaiah 53, it was absolutely necessary. And so when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and when he cried, he gave up the ghost. Brethren, what was finished? The terms of this covenant. What God had purposed to do from the foundation of the world. When in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God knew exactly what he was going to do. And so when Jesus finally had fulfilled his ministry, as all the prophecies concerning what he would suffer had been fulfilled. Now I know there's still, his coming back and all that, we're still waiting on that. But as far as him bringing himself as a sacrifice for our sins and fulfilling all those Old Testament prophecies concerning where he would be born and when he would be born and how he would be born and all those kinds of things, it was finished. The law service was satisfied. The prophecies were fulfilled. The miracles that he performed, all of those was to show who he was and who he still is. But let me tell you something else. Let me tell you something else that was finished. All of his suffering. All of the tremendous amount of pain that he had to endure to accomplish the terms of this covenant. And we cannot even begin to imagine what he had to suffer for you and I. He suffered. I doubt any of us has ever experienced any of this, but we can just imagine from what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've read about, we can imagine what he suffered at the hands of men. The rejection, the chiding, the scourging, nailing those spikes in his hands and feet, standing up the cross and letting it fall down in there, and what he had to experience when that cross was set. And then all the agony of crucifixion itself. Brethren, think about it from time to time. Let it convict your heart. You know what that'll do for you? It'll soften it up. If we don't think about that from time to time, we get hard-hearted. I've heard it all before. No, don't get that way. Let it convict you, because he hanged there for your sins and for my sins. And he was willing to do it. He was willing to suffer all that he had to suffer. And that was just at the hands of men. And then it came time for God to withdraw his presence from him. Now that in itself had to feel like ripping his heart out for the Father to turn his back and withdraw his presence. And I really think that that was a great extent of his thirst at that moment. He had always, as a matter of fact, he said, I do always those things which please him. He had always enjoyed perfect harmony and fellowship with the Father. But now, see, when you stop to think about this, you understand why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And the Father would not even allow man to witness what was about to happen. It was too sacred for mortal eyes. Isn't that what the poet says in the song? Too sacred for mortal eyes to see. As God poured out his wrath, which is holy wrath. And it indeed was wrath, because it was the punishment for all the sins of his people. And as Isaiah 53 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In the suffering that he endured, and it was tremendous. We don't even have words to explain just how tremendous that suffering was. But when he said it was finished, it was finished. There's nothing else for him for which to suffer. He's accomplished the Father's will. He has brought peace to all of his people. And we'll never be, now, our timely peace may be disturbed at time, from time to time, but that peace that we have in Christ will never be taken away. It's finished. The sufferings are finished. All that he had to accomplish was finished. According to the terms of that everlasting covenant, which he satisfied in every respect. Doesn't that make you want to just shout praises unto him and thank him for his holiness? Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his long suffering with us. And thank him for eternal security. Oh, as we think about what he's done for us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what he did for our poor souls. And that's what we'll be praising him for in all eternity. What he has done for us. I hope that somehow I've gotten the point across this morning about what the God of peace is all about. Now, there's volumes more that could be said. But I hope our hearts have been stirred. I hope that this has touched our hearts and caused us to remember why we need to be thanking our God every moment of the day. Why we need to be praising him when we sing these hymns of praises. Because through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we have eternal peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer.